So let's stand and we'll turn to Matthew chapter 22, reading verses 35 through 40, and then skipping a few books down to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read the first three verses. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If you're willing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, say amen. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Can you say, "with patience"? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In fact, I said three, didn't I? "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, and one more. And then I'm cutting off. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Yes. All right. Let's see. Brother Ryan, will you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please?
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Feel free to be seated. I was so not happy with last week's message that I was going to preach it again, but better this time. But then I decided, you know, there's that sunk cost fallacy. You stop chasing your losses, you know, you sell the loser and you just go ahead and buy something new. So we're moving on today. All the law and the prophets hang upon the two commandments: love God with all your being and love others as yourself. And don't answer this out loud with a show of hands or anything, but by any chance, have any of you thought of these two commandments at some point during one of these past weeks and let them change your thoughts or your actions? If by some miracle you have, let us thank the Lord for the effect that his living, more sure word of prophecy is working in your heart. Because that, after all, is our goal. The goal is to allow the Lord to change our hearts, to give us the proper motives so that our actions will yield good and proper fruit. So if at some point in the past, it's only been a year and not quite a half, you have had this come to mind and it has caused you to hesitate and change your action, you can thank the Lord because his word is starting to change your life.
Thank you, Jesus.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Note that it does not say by foolish preaching. There's a lot of that. But it's not by foolish preaching. It is by the foolishness of preaching, and that's a different matter altogether. The foolishness of preaching actually refers back to verse 18, where Paul wrote, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So Paul is not suggesting that preaching itself is foolish. Rather, he is suggesting that the he's pointing out the contrast between how the message of the cross is perceived by those who reject it versus those who accept it. And the message of the cross is that God, who is love, made himself knowable to humanity by revealing himself to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled us with God, proving himself to be both Lord and Christ, and fulfilling the office of the Son. And in the office of the Son, highly exalted and seated upon the right hand of God, he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, enabling those who received him to love God and love one another. As John wrote in 1 John 4:12 through 13, God dwells in us if we love one another, and his love is perfected in us. John also writes that we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And so the message of the cross stands as the pinnacle of God's love and redemption for humanity. And though some reject it as foolishness, it holds profound, indisputable, transformative power for unbelievers, or for believers rather. Through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, receiving the preaching of the cross enables us to fulfill the two greatest commandments, to love God with all of our being and to love others as ourselves. And we are currently discussing spiritual stamina during our spiritual health checkup. And as we progress, we will see that this very message of the cross highlights the ultimate example of spiritual stamina. Spiritual stamina is the divine strength that enables us to endure hardships, to persist in obedience, and continue loving God and others no matter our challenges. It is a vital aspect of Christian life. It is what enables believers to persevere through the inevitable difficulties of life. It enables believers to hold strong through the trials and temptations we face in our walk through life. Through life on this temporal plane. But like physical stamina helps an athlete endure the rigors of their competition, spiritual stamina equips us to remain steadfast in our devotion to God, even when, and perhaps especially when, the road becomes difficult. The Holy Spirit-empowered inner strength and resilience comes from a deep connection and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, nurtured through the spiritual disciplines of a life committed to God. Stamina prevents believers from quickly growing weary, losing heart, and succumbing to the pleasures and distractions of this world. And by cultivating spiritual stamina, Christians can run the race of their lives with perseverance and even joy, as they cling to the strength and sustaining power of the Holy Spirit within them. Last week, we looked at Paul's metaphor of the race, and we saw that the race requires preparation, discipline, and focus. We saw that the wind, the breath to run, came through the Holy Spirit, and everybody will be winded at some point. Sometimes through opposition, obstacles, distractions, or sin. And we saw the assurance that God will provide us with the second wind and enable us to finish our race strong, as Paul did. And I pray that we all will obtain, as he did, the crown of righteousness laid up for us in heaven. Today we will look at a few biblical examples of individuals who endured. And I hope we will gain strength and encouragement to fulfill Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How many of you feel as though your labor is in vain in the Lord? We can do a lot of planting and waiting for the crop to show when it shows up all wilted and withered and died, or it doesn't show up at all. Sometimes it feels as though we're laboring in vain. But he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means you are to go whole hog. Do the work abundantly, aboundingly, whatever other adjectives that my mind is not coming up with. Do it with gusto, abounding in the work of the Lord. And then it says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, if you do not know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, trust his word, the more sure word of prophecy, which tells you that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
I stated earlier that the very essence of the message of the cross embodies the ultimate example of stamina, demonstrating the absolute epitome of endurance and perseverance. And within this framework, we encounter the remarkable story of Daniel, a man whose life admirably illustrates unwavering faithfulness, enduring prayerful. I always type these words thinking I can say them and I can't. Enduring prayerfulness, courageous witness, and steadfast, decades-long endurance. Daniel's resilience in the face of adversity, his perseverance in prayer, and his unwavering commitment to God, while accepting the reality of 70 years of Babylonian exile, serve as a shining example and an inspiration to those of us who are stuck in an exile of our own. Unfortunately, we do not have time today to read through Daniel's story in great detail. I encourage you to go back and read these scriptures and read the book if you are unfamiliar with the story. I recently saw a musical of Daniel at Sight and Sound, and while they condensed it and took great liberties and sang everything, it was still took 2 hours to get through. So if you want me to go through in detail Daniel's life, just be prepared. I won't sing, but I can. But we can kind of go from there. I'm not going to do that. We're going to keep moving here. But go back and read it if you are not familiar with this story. Daniel was taken from Judah as a young man and brought to Babylon. And because of his lineage, he was of the royal family, or nobility at least, he was brought to the palace to be trained to serve as an administrator and counselor in the Babylonian government. And from the beginning of his story, we see Daniel's unwavering faith and dedication to God. In the first chapter of Daniel, he was given the king's food and wine, which had been offered to idols. And eating something that had been offered to idols is a violation of Jewish law, and it would defile the one who eats it. Now, you would think, though, that there could be some leeway when you're eating what the king would eat, especially as a prisoner or as a captive. But Daniel refused to defile himself by eating that food and drink, and he asks the chief of the court officials to allow him to eat only vegetables and to drink only water. And the official is reluctant because his life depended on every one of his charges being healthy. And nonetheless, Daniel convinces him to give it a 10-day trial period. And at the end of the trial, the official is astounded because Daniel and his companions look healthier than all of the others. Knowing that the Bible strongly implies that this vegetarian diet resulting in health is a miracle, is edifying. It would indicate that if you want to look healthier than others, don't go all vegetarian, because this is a sign that God's hand was on Daniel. And I do not want the Lord's hand to be on me in such a way. So anyway, this may seem like a small and unnecessary act, but it effectively sets the stage for Daniel's life of faithfulness and trust in God in the face of authoritarian opposition. It's an initial indication that despite the risk to his life, Daniel refused to be assimilated into the worldly Babylonian culture, but chose, as respectfully as possible, to remain chosen and set apart by God. Later, King Nebuchadnezzar had a series of troubling dreams, and he demanded that his advisors tell him what the dream was and then tell him what it meant, because it's easy to pretend to interpret a dream. It's a lot harder to tell somebody what dream they dreamt. And when nobody could, Nebuchadnezzar condemned them all to die, and Daniel ended up going before the king and telling him what the dream was and then interpreting it for him, and everybody's lives were spared. And this caused Nebuchadnezzar to learn of the Jewish God who had the power to expose and interpret dreams. And it elevated the God of Israel in the eyes of the king and demonstrated the power of a faithful witness in shifting a person's perception of God in a pluralistic world that is far from God. And throughout his time in Babylon, Daniel faced many challenges and tests of his commitment and faith. One of the most well-known of these instances is the account in Daniel 6 of his being thrown into a den of lions. And at this point in the narrative, Daniel has outlived both King Nebuchadnezzar and Nebo's grandson, King Belshazzar. In fact, he survived the Babylonian Empire, which was overthrown and became a part of the Persian Empire under King Darius. And Daniel rose to prominence in the Persian Empire under King Darius, and his success and favor with the king caused the other officials to become jealous of him, and these officials schemed together to find a way to cause his downfall. And they convinced the king to make a law that anyone who prayed to any god or man other than the king for 30 days would be thrown into a den of lions. And nevertheless, Daniel remained steadfast in his commitment to God and his consistent prayer life. He continued to pray as he always did, 3 times a day, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Of course, the officials were waiting for this, and they reported Daniel's disobedience to the king. And Darius is distressed, but his own decree ties his hands. He's got no choice but to follow the law. And so Daniel the Lord sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths, and Darius finds Daniel alive and uneaten and unscratched the next morning. And this causes much rejoicing for at least Darius. Yay! And this miraculous deliverance is a powerful testimony to Daniel's unwavering faith and God's faithfulness to those who trust him. Daniel's story also teaches us to trust God's plan and timing, even during long periods of difficulty or waiting. Because the Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years, as prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. And Daniel, along with his fellow exiles, had to endure this lengthy period of displacement, separated from their homeland and the temple of God. One can imagine that until Jeremiah gave his prophecy, they were praying on a daily basis for a return to Israel, to Judah. And then upon hearing that prophecy, their prayer had to change, knowing that they had to fulfill this sentence. Yet even in exile, Daniel remained faithful to God and trusted in his sovereign plan. He continued to seek God through prayer and study of Scripture, as we see in Daniel 9, where he reads Jeremiah's prophecy and prays for his people. Daniel's faithfulness and trust in God's timing were rewarded by the restoration of Jerusalem and the return of the exiles to their homeland. And additionally, Daniel's life shows the importance of perseverance in prayer, because not only did he maintain a consistent prayer life, as we see in Daniel 10, where he mourned and sought God for 3 weeks, we also saw in when that decree had been passed not to pray for to anybody but the king for 30 days, that Daniel kept that schedule of praying 3 times a day. And this dedicated prayer life undoubtedly contributed to Daniel's spiritual stamina and his ability to remain faithful despite adversity. And as we reflect on Daniel's example, we can be encouraged to cultivate spiritual stamina in our own lives. We may not face literal lions or be exiled from our homeland, but we will undoubtedly encounter trials, temptations, and times of waiting that test our faith. Like Daniel, we must remain steadfast in our commitment to God, trusting in His plan and timing, even when the circumstances seem bleak. Moreover, Daniel's consistent prayer life is a model for us to follow. And I'm not saying you have to pray 3 times a day, and I don't think you have to open the window towards Jerusalem, but he had a prayer schedule that he stuck to. And it would be a good idea to have a prayer schedule that you stick to by prioritizing regular, consistent communion with God and persevering in prayer, even when the answers don't come or seem delayed. We can draw strength from our relationship with Him and find the stamina to endure life's challenges. Sometimes learning to stop asking is a powerful lesson. I was once in a trial where I felt as though, when I was asking the Lord yet again to do something, I felt as though He told me, "You can stop asking that now." And I wasn't happy about that because He hadn't fixed it just yet. But He told me I could stop asking, and He said it in my tone of voice, which let me know that, you know, it wasn't a very happy tone of voice. It was a, "All right, shut up now." And so I stopped praying that. And every time I went to pray it, I had to stop myself and say, "Lord, thank You for hearing me." Because telling me to no longer pray it proves that He heard it, right? And the Lord did answer that prayer. Just He took longer than I wanted Him to. But sometimes His timing is different than ours. But I hope that we, like Daniel, will be known as people of unwavering faith, of consistent prayer and trust in God's sovereign plan. As we cultivate these qualities, we will find ourselves equipped with the spiritual stamina we need to navigate the ups and downs of life and remain faithful to God no matter what comes our way. And Daniel's story causes us to reflect on our own lives today. Where is God calling you to stand firm? How can you demonstrate your trust in His plan, even when the end seems far away and uncertain? In Daniel, we see a man who navigated the treacherous waters of exile with unwavering faith and a prayer life that anchored him in God's promises. His story is a testament to the power of spiritual stamina in the face of overwhelming odds. But Daniel is not alone in his journey of faithfulness and endurance. In transitioning from the courts of Babylon to the pastoral fields of Bethlehem, we encounter another pivotal figure whose life embodies spiritual stamina through a deep trust in God's timing and authority. And that figure is David, the shepherd boy who became a king, chosen not for his stature, but for his heart, a heart after God's own. And David's journey from the anointed shepherd to the king of Israel is not marked by the swiftness of his ascent, but by his patience and respect for God's plan and authorities. Through his story, we can explore the facets of waiting on God's timing and the profound respect for divine authority, even under the most challenging circumstances. And as we look at David's life, we will discover how his enduring faith and integrity, tested in the wilderness of his own trials, speak directly to our own paths of spiritual perseverance. One of the most striking examples of David's spiritual stamina is his relationship with Saul, the first king of Israel. Despite being appointed by the prophet Samuel as Saul's successor, as we see in 1 Samuel 16:13, David did not attempt to seize the throne prematurely. And you know perfectly well that if somebody came along and said, "Ta-da, you're king," you would go try to take that throne. But David did not do so. Instead, he humbly served in Saul's court, playing music to soothe the king's troubled spirit and fighting valiantly in his army. And even when Saul's jealousy and paranoia drove him to pursue David relentlessly, trying to kill him, David refused to retaliate or to take matters into his own hands. In 1 Samuel 24, David and his men are hiding in a cave when Saul enters to relieve himself. And with Saul completely vulnerable, David's men urge him to strike, seeing it as a God-given opportunity to claim the throne. With one swift attack, David could knock Saul off of both thrones, kingly and otherwise. However, David rejects this notion, and choosing instead to cut off a corner of Saul's robe as evidence of his loyalty and respect for God's anointed king. In David's words to Saul in 1 Samuel 24, 10 and 12 are a powerful testament to the spiritual stamina and his trust in God's sovereignty. He says, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." And there's a lots of ye's and thee's and me's there, but I think you get the picture. He's saying, "I could have killed you, but I didn't. God delivered you into my hands, but I didn't raise my hands against God's anointed." And you'll notice that David was also God's anointed. He had been anointed. But he had to wait for God to remove the first anointed. And this scene repeats itself in 1 Samuel 26 with David again sparing Saul's life when given the chance to end his suffering and claim the throne. And David's acts of restraint and respect for God's appointed authority demonstrate David's deep understanding that his path to the throne was not to be rushed by human ambition, but guided by God's divine providence. And David's spiritual stamina was rooted in his unwavering belief that God will fulfill his promises in God's own perfect timing. And this trust sustained David through years of hiding in wilderness strongholds, fleeing from Saul's pursuit. It was a trust forged in the crucible of his trials, from facing Goliath with faith in God's deliverance to navigating the treacherous political landscape of Saul's court. But just in case you think that David didn't struggle in this, in case you think that David just blissfully ran around the desert blithely waiting his turn, I encourage you to look at some of his psalms. He struggled with this. And Psalm 31 is a good example, and so is Psalm 27. And I encourage you to bookmark these and to revisit them in your own times of uncertainty. In waiting on God's timing, David displayed a rare humility and submission to divine authority. He recognized that his anointing as king was not a license to grasp power, but a call to serve and trust God's plan. Isn't it astonishing how often an anointing results in service? It always seems to start out with you having to work for somebody else. The moment God will realize that I make a great boss, things will get better. But he knows better than that. But David's humility would be tested later when he faces the consequences of his sins. But even in his sins and even in his failings, he demonstrates a heart that sought God's forgiveness and restoration, exemplifying spiritual stamina through repentance and reliance on God's mercy. And just as David faced literal battles and political intrigue, our battles today, while likely not as dramatic or life-threatening, require the same deep trust in God's perfect timing and respect for the authorities he places in our lives. He teaches us that just because God tells us he will do something, it does not become our job to topple authorities and to try to force God's plan into fruition. Yeah. Boy, we need to say that louder for people outside this church. But like Joseph, we are to take these things, we are to consider them in our hearts, and then allow the Lord to fulfill his plan in his timing. David's example shows us how to trust the Lord, whether dealing with problematic bosses or with coworkers who are giving you trouble, or if you are just facing uncertainty in life. And in examining David's life, let us reflect on our own lives. So when have you faced a situation where you could have taken matters into your own hands, but you chose to wait on God's timing? Has it ever happened? Don't answer that out loud. We're gonna assume it has. But when have you done the opposite and taken matters into your own hands? And what were the outcomes of these two contrasting situations? I suspect that God's timing far surpasses our own every time. As we navigate our own journeys, our own walks with God, David's example invites us to cultivate a deep trust in God's timing and a profound respect for his authority and the authorities he places in our lives. It's a call to wait patiently on the Lord, even when the path ahead seems uncertain or when the waiting feels interminable. Like David, we can find strength in knowing that God's plans for us are good and that his promises will be fulfilled in due season. He knows the thoughts he has towards us, thoughts of good and of a hoped-for conclusion. And as we reflect on Daniel and David's lives, we see examples of spiritual stamina that point us towards the ultimate embodiment of endurance and faithfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Transitioning from the narrative of Daniel and David to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find not just another example to follow, but we find the very source of our strength and the perfect model of what it means to run the race set before us with unwavering dedication. Jesus consistently obeyed the Father's will throughout his earthly ministry, facing opposition, enduring temptation at every turn. From his 40 days in the wilderness where he resisted Satan's attempts to derail his message or his mission, to his agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where he submitted to his plan despite the impending suffering of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified spiritual stamina in its truest, purest form. His entire life is a testament to perseverance and trust in God's timing. The Lord Jesus resisted the temptation to prematurely reveal his identity as the Messiah, choosing instead to wait for the appointed time to fulfill his mission. He faced the skepticism and hostility of religious leaders. He experienced the fickleness of the crowds. He even endured the betrayal and abandonment of his closest friends while steadfastly moving towards the agony of the cross. And on the cross, we witness the ultimate demonstration of spiritual stamina and sacrificial love. As the writer of Hebrews reminded us in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ's endurance on the cross exemplifies physical resilience and is a profound display of spiritual fortitude. There is no greater display than his. He endured the shame, mockery, and unimaginable pain, not for his own sake, but for the joy that was set before him. And that was not his joy. That was not for his kicks. It was the joy of believers reconciled to God and given the promise of everlasting salvation. This passage in Hebrews 12 powerfully reminds us that our journey of spiritual stamina is not a solitary stroll, but we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith who have gone before us. And we are called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that faith is our knowledge of God, our personal intimate knowledge. It's obvious to see why he would be the author and why he would be the finisher of our knowledge of God, because he is the sole and final revelation of God from eternity to eternity. He is the Almighty God made knowable. There is no further revelation coming our way until we see him face to face. He is the ultimate, complete revelation of the one true living God. And he is the author of our knowledge of everything that God is. And he is the finisher of everything we know about God. That means he wrote it down so we could learn it. He inscribes it in our heart. But then he proves it in our lives. That's the finishing work. That's the perfecting it. That's the cementing it in our experience that what we know of him is true. That he is who he says he is. And he is what he says he is. He empowers us to run our race with endurance, to lay aside every weight and sin that hinders us, and to press on toward the goal of his upward call when he calls his church home to his everlasting fellowship. In the third verse of Hebrews 12, the writer urges us, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So reflecting on the opposition and suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ faced helps put our struggles and trials into perspective. We have not yet resisted unto blood. Spiritual stamina is not about our strength or willpower, but it is about our determined fixation of our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing from his wellspring of grace and power. And as we contemplate the examples of Daniel, David, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, we are challenged to nurture and embrace this life of spiritual stamina. We are called to persevere in prayer. We are called to trust in God's timing. We are called to endure the trials and temptations that come our way, knowing that our strength comes from the one who has already run the race and emerged victorious. And I pray that we, like the Apostle Paul, will press on towards the goal for the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us find encouragement and inspiration in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who for our joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we conclude today's reflection on spiritual stamina, we are reminded of the incredible examples of endurance and faithfulness in the lives of Daniel, David, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life stories inspire us to embrace a life of perseverance, of trust in God's timing, and they encourage us and inspire us to remain steadfast in trials and opposition. But now, as we close, it's time to apply these lessons to our own lives. Where do you need to stand firm in your faith, trusting in God's plan even when the path ahead is uncertain? How can you cultivate, or how can you grow spiritual stamina in your daily walk with God, persevering in prayer and obeying His word? Perhaps you're facing challenges that seem insurmountable, or you're struggling to endure adversity. Well, you can remember that you're not alone. Next week, we'll talk about the community that surrounds us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of spiritual stamina, is with you every step of the way. He endured the cross for you. He despised the shame. It was not something that he could just brush off. He despised the shame that he endured. But he did so that you can experience the fullness of life in him. And if you feel prompted to deepen your commitment to following Jesus and to nurturing and growing spiritual stamina, I invite you to respond to his invitation today. Whether you're committing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, recommitting your life to him, or seeking prayer and support in your journey, I encourage you to come forward during this time of altar call. Let's take a moment to reflect on what God is speaking to our hearts, and then let us respond in obedience.